We'll turn now to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 19 through verse 45. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so we end our reading this morning of God's trustworthy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is much that can fill our hearts and our minds, as probably for many of us they have, over the past weeks and months regarding our political situation in our country, or perhaps we could say by inference, our kingdom. As we look across the nations of the earth, the kingdoms of this world, they're all affected in various ways by challenges and difficulties, struggles for power. We have a pandemic in which we are being bombarded on every side with this disease, churches being closed in various places. We think of our brothers and sisters in British Columbia today who are being faced with fines and even pastors with imprisonment if they will decide to meet against particular orders. And all of this fills our minds with anxiousness, with concern and care. In some ways, I suppose there are many people who think we're making progress. At any event, that's what the Enlightenment was supposed to be about. We're going to continue on. We're going to continue to make progress, and the kingdom of man is going to be set up. That's promoted, even to this day, very subtly. We have the cure now. We have the vaccination. We're all okay. Science has come to the rescue. As Christians, though, those who confess to believe in a other kingdom, we need not fall as the unbelieving world does, fall into fear and distress and anxiousness. Because we don't truly, even though we're citizens of various countries, we don't truly belong. Our citizenship, as the apostle says, is in heaven. Oh, it's true. These are somehow interconnected together. We don't always see their interconnectedness. But if we had eyes of faith to see it, there is one glorious kingdom which ruling over all and coming in its might and glory and power. And in that event of this one kingdom that's coming, there's all this other stuff that we see and that's going on. But all of that stuff is accomplishing God's purpose and God's kingdom. In another sense, we could say there's really two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of our glorious Lord and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, in contrast. And as we travel through life, we become more and more, we sense, I suppose, with greater degree of understanding. And every time we turn to prayer, the prayer that our Lord taught us. Father, let thy kingdom come. We need eyes to be opened as the servant of Elisha. You remember, children, when Elisha and his servant seemed to be surrounded by all the enemy soldiers. But Elijah was undaunted. Elisha was seeing all of this and unfazed. He knew, he believed God was in control and directing all things. And he asked for his servant's eyes to be opened. And he saw, when he opened his eyes, he saw God's protection and God's army that surrounded them, that were far greater than the kingdoms of this world. And as we enter into this time and as we press through this world, this needs to be our focus. This needs to be our thought. This needs to be our conviction. There is truly one king and one kingdom. And we need to know, if we are members of this kingdom, that he has all things in his hand. And he is putting all things under his feet. And he's coming again. He's coming. And one day, all that seems to exalt itself against this Lord and this Christ, every part of it will bow in submission and confess, as we ought to do now, he is Lord. He is Christ. And so that's what we want to consider from this Old Testament passage, that as you read this passage, you recognize God has already foretold all that's taking place to Daniel so many years, even before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's turn there. I want to read from verses 44 and 45, as well as that petition we're going to consider this morning from Lord's Day 48 on page 85. So Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Well, Lord's Day 48, when we pray this petition, what is the second petition? Answer: thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. And also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And so our theme this morning is a one world kingdom, with three thoughts from this passage. First, the dream. Secondly, the dispatch, or the sending out of this stone, the coming of this stone. And thirdly, the distinction between this glorious kingdom and all the others. The dream, the dispatch, and the distinction. We know something, don't we, children, about this wonderful historical believing man, Daniel. We know that he was taken in his youth into Babylon. He was taken in the Babylonian captivity with some of his friends. And when they were in exile, Daniel and his friends continued, in the face of all opposition, to serve God, the God of Israel. They trusted him. They grew in confidence. They prayed to him. They wouldn't eat the king's meat. They wouldn't eat the things offered to idols. And they were wiser than all the wise men of Babylon. And in this book, which Daniel wrote, he focuses with a more or less a prophetic voice, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, as this glorious truth comes to us of God working out his purpose in the lives of his church and his kingdom. And the book focuses to a large degree on the kingdoms of men, the rulers of this world. And overarching that picture is that God himself is the ruler supreme. And of course, the book is also about Daniel. He lived in this foreign country. He would not submit himself to the sinful pleasures. He escaped with his friends in the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And he also escaped the death when King Nebuchadnezzar, eventually this king who he had interpreted the dream of, would eventually be destroyed and a new kingdom come in his place. But at this moment, at the beginning of Daniel, there's this pressing need, because the king had had a dream. And he demanded of these wise men, these worldly sorcerers and magicians, the Chaldeans, to come into his courts and tell him not only the interpretation of a dream, which was enough, but also the dream itself. And Daniel, being a part of these group of wise men, were given that same message. Unless you can do this, you're going to die. And Daniel, he asks the king for a little time, a little space. And he goes with his friends into a prayer meeting, if you will, and in secret. And this is what he says in verse 20. He that changeth, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers. We need Daniels today. We need men and women who understand and see with clarity what's taking place in our confusing world. And we see here, part of this secret of knowing this is by humbling ourselves before God in prayer. Well, God gives to Daniel both the meaning and what the dream was. And he goes into the king. And what does Daniel do when he comes before the king? He denigrates himself. He says, it's not in me. I don't have this wisdom. God, who I serve, gives me this wisdom and this understanding. And he said to the king, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw in your vision, in your dream. And you see here already what's being said. Nebuchadnezzar, you're a bystander. You have a glorious kingdom. You're going to be pictured here as the golden head of this image. And yet you are but a bystander. You're simply witnessing what God is doing in this world. A spectator in some sense. Yes, you are king. You are ruling. But you're accomplishing God's purpose. And now this image, O king, its head was made of gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of brass. Its legs and feet part iron and part clay. Daniel will go on to describe what each of these different parts and different kingdoms will mean. He says each of these kingdoms shall be established in the earth. And the first kingdom he is saying to Nebuchadnezzar is your kingdom, O king, a glorious kingdom indeed. It's pictured in the finest of all these materials of gold itself. Unless the king somehow become proud that this is his kingdom, what does Daniel say to them? This kingdom has been given to you. Okay. The one who has given you the dream is the one who has given you the kingdom. And the one who is giving now the interpretation of this dream. Daniel tells us that this kingdom was glorious. All men and all animals and the birds of the air. This king was ruler in a picture here of complete authority and power and dominion over all these things. He's pictured here as the head of gold. Next comes the kingdom of two parts, the chest and the arms made of silver. And this was the Medo-Persian Empire. And these two peoples united together to defeat this great Babylonian Empire at the time of Daniel. They are what we would consider the Kurds and Iranians of today. And although Darius was ruling in that kingdom, it seems a little less than this kingdom of gold of which Nebuchadnezzar was king. He would say what would take place and it would happen. But Darius had to go through various princes and nobles. We learn of that later in the book of Daniel. There were others who were influencing this king and various decisions that would be made. And the third kingdom is pictured in the belly and the thighs of brass. It was, we could say, the Grecian kingdom headed by Alexander the Great. And it's been said that he's the one who extended this earthly kingdom of rule over all the earth. It was said of Alexander that he sat down and cried when there was nothing left. He was told by his military men to be conquered. And he was the one who initiated, if you will, this promoting throughout this whole of his kingdom and domain one language and one culture as far as he could. And yet at an early age of 32, Alexander died. Mysterious illness. Perhaps simply malaria. A little mosquito bite. But directed by the one who gave the vision. Who gave the dream. And after his death, two generals ruled for a time until the coming of the Roman Empire, which is pictured with the iron legs. And this being split eventually into the two parts, probably between the Church of Rome and the Greek Orthodox Church. And Rome itself has really never been defeated except from within. It fell on its own accord because in a certain sense it was morally and spiritually and politically corrupt. But there has been in the history of the world no united kingdom as it began, as Rome began in its rule. And it appears from the rest of Scripture there will not be another kingdom till the end of the age, perhaps, that rises up as a one world kingdom in its place. Now, in the image, there is shown to us not a fifth kingdom, but simply an extension of these legs of clay and iron and the 10 toes and the 10 parts of the Roman Empire. And so if you have a simple history of this unfolding of the dream, you have Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom, you have Alexander and then the rise of the Roman Empire, which was ruling at the time of Jesus with an iron fist. They, of course, had one language as well. They were building roads so that the communication of the gospel, as the great king was overseeing this kingdom, could eventually find its way throughout the whole entire world. This was preparation for the coming of the stone. Unbeknown to all these previous kingdoms, all of this was preparation for the revealing, or the coming, if you will, of the true king. The stone pictured here as cut without human hands. And it is this coming of this king and of this kingdom as he sets up his spiritual kingdom that continues to this day. It seems, as it were, if you will, running parallel or with a subset kingdom of all that we see happening with our eyes. This kingdom is overruling it all, is superintended on it all, if we would but have eyes to see. And that brings us to the second thought, this little stone. This dispatch, if you will, this stone cut without hands that was sent. It was coming. The real king. Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, Daniel says, you saw, O king, this image, and then there was something else that caught your eye. You saw a stone cut without hands coming and smiting the image at the feet, made of iron and clay, and they and all the rest of this image were smashed to bits and pieces and chaff that was blown away. Not a particle, if you will, is left, but it's like the chaff and the wind that comes along and breezes all these pieces that were once great and glorious in the eyes of men to nothing. And this little stone that decimates this whole image begins to grow. And it fills the whole earth. It seemed when Daniel begins to tell this story and this dream that this image was terrible. It was awesome. And yet this stone destroys it all. And there can be no other implication and no other interpretation than that this stone, this given stone, is the kingdom, is, we could say, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not cut, if you will, with human hands. He was not something of this world, and yet the word describes him as a stone. And it's this stone that points to this kingdom of our Lord and Christ. This kingdom which the king nullifies all the other kingdoms and completely does away with all of them, brings them to nothing, is the kingdom of our Lord, kingdom of Christ. And you reminded children of where he originated. Yes, he was ever at the hand of his father, but what happens? We remember at the end of every year at Christmas. Here is a little maid, Mary, overshadowed in her womb, and the thing born of her is the Son of God, the King. And everything about that day, the angels coming, sent of God to herald his birth. We sing it at Christmas time. A lot of songs about the king. Now, there were kings ruling at the time of Jesus who wanted to destroy him. Herod, for example, went off and killed all the little children. But this king who came is this stone who's sent without hands, whose coming will decimate and destroy all the other kingdoms and fill this earth. This stone is about the coming of this kingdom. Oh, it began at the very first proclamation of the seed of the woman. It's coming. It's coming. And it came in the fullness of time, this stone. And it's still coming because the king who came is still seated on the throne. And when we think of the time of Jesus coming, it was prophesied. Already in Genesis 24, Jacob says to Joseph, the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. And of course, Christ is pictured as that rock. He is the one who followed, as if you will, the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Paul speaks of that in Corinthians. The psalmist says in 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Now, these images have other implications. But there's certainly the connection between him pictured as the stone, as could be seen in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Zechariah 3, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts. And Jesus himself, as he walked on the earth, as he ministered to the people, spoke of himself as a stone. Matthew 21, did you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. Is it marvelous in your eyes? Peter mentions this in his Pentecost sermon. This is a stone which you have set at naught, you builders, and it's become the head of the corner. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Peter mentions to those dispersed abroad, 1 Peter 2, to whom coming as to a living stone. Wherefore it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And this stone, the apostles tell us, will come and grind us if we don't believe in him to powder. That's pictured here in this dream. And so Jesus, in his coming, in his conception, in his birth, was by the finger of God, no human hands. And he came forth into this world as king of all. Even though the world did not receive him, the world did not own him as king, he was nevertheless Lord of lords and King of kings. And even though the world and all its kingdoms would reject him, the religious kingdom and the earthly kingdom would all unitedly reject him. They would crown him with thorns and crucify him and crush him, as it were, with a rod of iron. And even though he died, he rose again. He was victorious. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this stone coming and hitting the feet and destroying the whole image. The whole kingdoms that were often in subject to the kingdom of darkness. God having cast out Satan and his accomplices to the earth. Now God himself comes to earth and defeats and destroys them all. And all those who have received power of this devilish king and set up their own kingdoms of destruction and division, and all the kingdoms of this earth that exalt themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, shall end in this way of this vision and this dream. They'll be completely annihilated. Including the United States. There will be no more evidence of their power and their kingdom. There's coming a day when Christ will come and his authority and his power as the rock of salvation and shall destroy the complete remaining 10 toes that will become, it seems, the servant of the Antichrist, and he will grind them to powder and blow them away as the dust of the earth. And never again shall such sin and dominion and rebellion exist, because he will come and establish a new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven, the one who gave you your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who gave you this dream to simply be a silent stander-by, who gave to me, Daniel, to interpret this dream, the same God is setting up a kingdom that no one will hinder, no one will be able to destroy. This kingdom will never come into the hand of any other man or people, and it will consume all the other kingdoms that ever existed. This is the prophetic word of Daniel. Now, Jesus spoke of this kingdom as he began his ministry. His heralder, John the Baptist, spoke of this kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, as he begins his ministry in Sermon on the Mount, is talking about those who are citizens of my kingdom look like this. And he would often speak of this kingdom as well. And he would return as the judge. He would say in Matthew 16, for example, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his work. Verily, I say to you, there some will be standing here which have not tasted death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He told parables like the mustard seed, a small little seed you plant in the ground, and it grows up into a huge bush. The fowls come to lodge in it. It's his kingdom. It is growing. The fig tree, he says, and all trees, when they shoot forth, you see and you know in yourselves, summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these come to pass, know the kingdom of God is near at hand. Is there any question? I know it's been foretold. I'm not a prophet. The church has said and the world has said in reading the scriptures, God's kingdom is coming soon. And yet it also tells us in Peter, oh, they'll say, you said this for so long. When's it actually coming? It's probably not coming at all. But we look at the events around us and we say, it's closer than ever before. This stone has come. This stone will fill the earth. Will it be our lifetime? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. What matters is, are we living today in light of this glorious truth? He's king. There's no other. His stone has come and destroyed and will continue to destroy and will eventually annihilate the kingdoms of this world, and his kingdom will be established. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? And so when you pray, even the Lord's Prayer, is this what you have in view? Father, let thy kingdom come. What is this kingdom? What is description and distinction? Now, as you search the scriptures and you try to discern, what is this kingdom? What does it look like? How does it compare to other kingdoms? What's the church? How does our position now, as we live through this world and our country and our kingdom, relate to this kingdom? And there's a lot of things that are hard to really nail down as to exactly where that all fits. But there are some glorious things about the distinction between kingdoms that we do find in the scriptures. And I want to set them before you in this last point this morning. And the first is this. This kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not one we can see with our eyes. We may see the evidences of it in some ways, but even that can be deceiving. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. This is how Jesus answers the question of Pilate about this kingdom, John 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom's not like yours. Mine is spiritual. It's the only true kingdom. Now, saying this is a spiritual kingdom, often would perhaps incline us to think and to sort of act like this kingdom's out there somewhere. It's distant from us. It's separated from us. It's a spiritual kingdom. We live in a physical, real kingdom. But that's not true. We only see a part in seeing the physical of all that God is doing in His glorious kingdom. We're only seeing unfold in time what the King of the kingdom has determined is going to take place. He knows the end. He's decreed it. This kingdom will not last one nanosecond longer than He intends it to exist. The world in which we live in is, with all of its kingdoms and governments and powers, is that, if you will, running parallel or subservient to this glorious spiritual kingdom. The one we see, the other we do not see. None of us can see Jesus, who's sitting on His Father's throne. All authority and all dominion and all power has been given to Him. Do we live that way? Do I live that way? No, President Biden, so-called, or our President Trump, or whoever it might be, or other prime ministers, they seem to have more effect on us than our King. Why? Jesus is on the throne. There's not one event, not one word that takes place in the kingdoms of this world that are outside of the notice, the attention, the direction, the decree of the one who sits on the throne. This stone that decimates all the kingdoms. This is the kingdom that God has set up. God had created man to rule. He had set him up as a king, as His servant, His king servant in the garden. He was to rule over the whole earth. But he failed. He sinned against the king, the rightful king, the true king. And what did we do? We set up our own little kingdom. And we reign in our own little kingdoms. We want to dictate in our family or in our country or wherever we might think we have power and influence. We're going to rule. And we lose sight of this glorious King. If we know the King, we're members of His kingdom. And Paul says, Colossians 1, "He who has delivered us from the power of darkness," that's another kingdom, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." A vast majority of this world is servants of another kingdom. Their lives demonstrate that. But if we have been translated from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of his dear son, what does that look like? What does that feel like day to day? How does that change my speech? How does it change what I do? How does it change what I think? Paul says in Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's a spiritual kingdom that impacts and is carried out day by day in this world. But secondly, the truth that we want to look at is that those who serve in this kingdom, who are subjects of the king, are called to be kings and priests to God forever. It's an eternal kingdom. This image, with all of its glory and beauty, was destroyed. But Daniel gives interpretation of this dream. This rock, this stone will come and break in pieces, consume these kingdoms, and it, this one stone that grows into a kingdom, will last forever. And there is no one and no peoples who can come against it. It's an eternal kingdom that will never fade. This kingdom has its origin in the very heart, in the very counsels, in the very determination of Almighty God. Daniel says this kingdom shall stand forever. This kingdom had a small beginning. And the seed of the woman shall. That's its revelation. It was in the heart of God before that, and he unfolds it. Here it is. It's coming. In the fullness of time it was, "This is my son. Hear him. He's the king." And there's coming a day when the trumpets will sound, and every one of us, and everyone who's in the grave, will hear the trumpet and rise up and meet the king. It's an eternal kingdom. But third, it's a complete, total, entire kingdom. There is absolutely nothing that will escape the dominion and rule of this king. The gold head, and then the silver body parts, are said to be glorious kingdoms, ruling over nearly the whole earth. But this kingdom is over everything. Not only this created world in which we see with our eyes, but even the angels and all other things that he's created. It's a complete, entire, and total kingdom. And all will render service and render tribute, if you will, to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And anything that is opposition to this king and this kingdom will be utterly cast out, will be utterly destroyed. And subject to hell itself. And this kingdom is not yet arrived. It's not yet complete. There are people sitting here who still belong to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of darkness. Have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. And there are those of you who will be gathered in to this glorious kingdom. And when the last subject is gathered in, then the king will come again. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he will surrender it all back into the hand of his Father. You know, this world is much like the story in the Old Testament of Haman. Children, that's a story I'm sure you read with intrigue. There you find a man who goes about life as if everything was about him. It's his kingdom. even though he's not king. And there's one thing that he gets so upset about every single day, and it was this man named Mordecai. He's filled with anger and rage. This one won't bow the knee to him. The same is true today. It's not those who follow Trump. It's those who follow the king. Is the distinction. And what happens? You see these two kingdoms, God's glorious kingdom ruling over all, and this little kingdom of Haman and all the other things associated with it. But this Haman thinks he's in control of his kingdom and he builds a gallows. He's getting ready to kill the Jews, the people of God. But the one true king is at work. How? Nudging the king, if you will, so he can't sleep. And when he can't sleep, he calls for someone to open the books and to read. And as he's reading through the books, he hears about this plot that was against him. And he hears about Mordecai. And he says, well, has anything been done to this man to in a sense, reward him for keeping me from being killed? I can't tell the whole story now, but you know the end. Haman is hanged on the very gallows he had constructed for who he perceived to be his enemy, Mordecai. It's just a small little picture of what's happening in this world. There are people, there are nations in this world who discount God, who don't believe God exists, who discount his followers, would destroy them if they could. That's the battle that's going on. But this stone is going to come, unbeknown to them perhaps in some ways, but it's going to come and it's going to destroy them all. It will make them like powder. God will arise and he will, like a lion robbed of his prey, make plain his glory and every eye shall see him. And he will subdue every inch of this creation to obedience to him. And fourth, it's a powerful kingdom. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4, this kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. When we pray, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's not asking for a weak display of God's kingdom, but a glorious, powerful coming that blind eyes would see, that our eyes would see. And what may seem often to us, because we're not looking by faith, is all we see is Jesus riding on a donkey, of all things, into Jerusalem as king. And Jesus says to those who proclaimed hallelujah, if they didn't proclaim it, the stones would have spoken. And when we see all that's happening around us today, and we're discouraged, we're continually focused on what's happening, and we wonder what's going to take place next, we only need to be reminded, all that appears is not what's real. It may seem to be. But this kingdom, this king, is the true living kingdom. Psalm 2, we have sung, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. But he that sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then he will speak unto them in his wrath and vexed them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Look at his coming. Seemingly insignificant, powerless, a baby. Accused by those around him of being a fellow. He who created the tongue listened to the slander against him, calling him a winebibber and a publican, of having a devil, considering him to be an illegitimate child, ignorant Galilean, a carpenter's son. It seems his enemies couldn't find words low enough to describe him. And after these sufferings, he came to Gethsemane. He sold the price of a slave. And were all the kings of the earth, power and might, and the soldiers came to meet him there in the garden. There's a brief moment of his powerful display. Who are you looking for? Jesus. I'm he. And they fall backward. But it's a small glimpse of his kingly authority and power, and he veils it again, and he's bound and he's taken. And one would hardly see this kingdom of which we're speaking. How is it that the Son of Man, the Son of God, could humble himself to such a degree? He did it for sinners like you and me. Sinners who had wanted to be kings, had rebelled against the king to become such. And now he comes willingly to take their place, to suffer death and hell. He suffers till he dies, as it were, from a broken heart. And he takes his people, all that was their sin, on his own shoulders. His name is Jesus. It's only when in this way a sinner comes to this king, confessing their sin, humbling themselves, clinging to Christ and his sacrifice that he has offered, that you can enter into this kingdom. And when sinners by faith and looking to him alone surrender at his feet, he receives them into his kingdom forever. Can you think of a greater wonder than that this king who rules over all has actually come down and entered our world to be with us, to know us, to experience what we experience? In the darkest hours of World War II in England, there was a gloom that seemed to sweep over the nation as the Luftwaffe dropped their tons and tons of bombs in London. There was legitimate fear, but also fear for the king, George VI, and his family. And so his staff, people around him, had made arrangements that he would be transported safely to Canada for the duration of the war. And despite the urgings, however, of his advisors, George refused to leave in this darkest hour. And shortly after that, there is a reported incident in the London newspaper of the king going out to inspect a bomb section of London after an air raid. And while he's walking through the rubble and entanglement, an elderly man came up to King George and said to him, "You here in the midst of this, you indeed are a good king. Oh, it pales. Doesn't even compare. But the king of this kingdom came down in the ravages, in the utter destruction and devastation of the kingdoms of this world. And he walked among us. And so the message of this morning is one of great hope. To put our trust not in the kings of this earth, the presidents or prime ministers, not in those who bear earthly rule. We're to be involved in politics. We're to make our voices heard. Indeed, I'm not discounting that. But never at the expense of losing sight of this king. It's like putting your trust in your banker to take care of all your financial troubles, or putting your trust alone in a doctor. Oh, there's some measure you need to trust your doctor. I understand, but he's not the one who's going to cure you. The same is true regarding this king. We either walk through life imagining all these events that are taking place are out of control and we don't know what's going to happen, or we rest with confidence. Our king. His kingdom is coming, and he sits on the throne, and he's with us. And to those of you who are especially struggling, perhaps with a load of sin and of guilt, and it weighs you down, this king who sits on this throne is not one who at this moment is coming to destroy and utterly grind to powder and blow you away as chaff. You refuse him. Till you die, you will experience that. But now, today, this king sits on the throne. And through the messengers that he sends, he calls. He says, come. You're weak. You're heavy laden. You're burdened. Come. Come to me. I will give you rest. Jesus said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. Is it marvelous in our eyes? Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. He's speaking to those unbelieving Jews, and given to a nation bringing forth fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. If you fall on him, you'll be broken. You'll be a broken sinner who realizes you've rebelled your whole life against this king. You didn't want him to rule over you. You don't want his laws. You want your own way. But when you're broken, you come. Nothing in your hands. You own him to be king. But he says, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Choices before us this morning. The stone. Will you fall on it? Or will he fall on you? What a comfort it is to have been Daniel in an hour like this. He's living in a kingdom, far off land. Wickedness all around him. And he gets to see the dream. He gets to interpret the dream. He gets to see God is at work. He's in the front row seat of what God is doing in this world. And so are we. The world doesn't know this. It's floundering in hopelessness and despair. But the church ought to know. They ought to believe these truths. We need not wring our hands in despair, but as Daniel would do, to bow in adoration and awe. I thank thee, I praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, that thou hast shown us these things. That was Daniel's response. Let it be ours. And every time we pray, Father, let thy kingdom come. This is what we mean. Amen. Merciful and gracious God and Father, blessed, sovereign, ruling, redeeming Son, sanctifying, upholding, and strengthening Spirit, the one whose kingdom is indeed present, is coming, is powerful, shall fill one day to everyone's sight this true kingdom and its glory. Help us to believe it now, to see it now, to pray for it now. And as members of this, as citizens of this kingdom, we may live in light of it. And Lord, should there be those who are not citizens of this kingdom, Lord, draw them unto thyself. Go with us in the rest of today. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.